God, what is your will for my life, God? I just even encourage you to just ask him and then listen for a response. God, what is your will? God, we want to seek that. So God, we lean into you this morning, Lord, ready to hear your voice, God, and we just ask you to speak to us. Let's even just say that together. Lord, speak to me. Your servant is listening. God, we are listening for your voice this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you're not a distant God that set the earth into motion and then was hands off, Lord, but you came down to dwell with your people, Lord, and then sent your spirit to dwell within us, God. We honor you this morning, Lord. We honor your word and your voice, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated. Glory to God. You know, I love that we have such a desire for reverence for the Word of God and wanting to be people of the Word. And I want to add to that list for Radiant Church that we would be a worshiping church. Don't you love the gathering of just singing and being in His presence, just being worshipers? So that's my New Year's resolution. I want to be a worshiper. I want us to be a worshiping church. So just let you know. No worries. Well, welcome to Radiant Church. So glad to have you with us. I do want to extend a special welcome for any of you that are visiting with us. Maybe you haven't been with us before, or maybe this is like your second time or your third time, and you're trying out Radiant. We just want to say welcome. We're so glad to have you, and we'd love to get to know you. And to help with that, we actually have a gift bag for you, and inside that bag is a welcome card. And if you fill that out, we'll use that as a way to follow up and give you some more information about ways to get connected here at Radiant Church. And we're so glad that you chose today to worship together with us. Well, another way that we worship as the people of God is through giving. And so we gather today to give. And one of the things that's so beautiful about us as a church and our giving is that it makes possible what we do as a church in this community of both being able to open these doors and invite people to come and be a part of this worship, as well as a chance to build community and have fellowship like this together. And so what a beautiful way for us to express that in faith in giving. And our verse today comes from Colossians chapter 3, and it says this: "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And that is our heart, that we would give in his name, that we would want to honor him, honor the Lord with our wealth in giving it back to him, showing our faith in him. So join me in praying for our offering today as we give, as well as the mission that he has for us as a church. God, we pray, Lord, that you would multiply the gifts that you are providing, that we could do all of these good things that you have for us as a church. Lord, do your great work, we pray, in our city and through this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, I want to just a couple of things make note of as we as a church family get ready to enter this holiday season. How many love Christmas, Thanksgiving? Okay, anyone getting excited? Yes, there it is. That's what I'm talking about. So much fun. Get some time off of work. Get some time with family. Excited to have that. I pray that it is a blessing for you. And I pray that Radiant could be a part of that. We've set up a great calendar of events to really be a part of, just encouraging you and honoring and worshiping the Lord as a part of this Christmas season that we have together. So a couple of things I want to highlight for you in this season is this. First, we have the blessing bags that are going to the North Fulton Community Charities. So if you have a blessing bag that you have filled, you can bring them out here in the lobby. Miss Terry, would you hold your hand up? There she is. Miss Terry is collecting those. Today is the day. I have heard if you forgot to bring it today, you can still get with Terry and set up, getting that back to her. So never fear. I actually was thinking we probably should make that announcement. It'll make people feel bad that forgot their bags. But no, you're fine. Just talk to Terry and you're all good. Secondly, excited to announce the greening of the church is tonight. Looking forward to that. Yes, we have going to have a lot of fun. That's tonight here at the church. Starts at 5 p.m. So we're going to be setting up displays here in the worship center. We're going to be putting in new Christmas trees out in the lobby, getting everything green and ready for the Christmas season. And it's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to be playing games. We're going to have some Christmas movies going on the screens. So we're going to get to hang out. One thing what's that? Yeah, I think I know what Amanda's telling me. And it's always important if, you know, Amanda is telling you what you need to remember, you should listen. Because she is a lot closer to this event than I am, and she knows what's happening. So here's what we want you to do, is we're going to be having some food as well. And if you would bring an appetizer to share. Now, you don't have to, like, feed dinner for everybody. This is just some fun Christmas goodies to share and have something to eat, and it's going to be great. So if you would bring something to share, we'll all have a little bit of finger food while we're here, playing games and watching movies and setting up for the church. So it'll be a great time. 5 p.m. right here at the Radiant Church building to do the greening of the church. Saturday, December 7th, 10 a.m., we're going to be having the ladies' brunch. So ladies, this is a great chance for you to get to fellowship. And, you know, some of you that have been visiting, please come. We'd love to get to know you. What a great chance to meet some of the other ladies here in the church. And that's coming up Saturday, December 7th. And then finally, I want to make you aware of, we actually have some invites. So you saw there's actually even more coming in December. And I'm not going to talk about all those because we've hit a lot of announcements already. So we're going to talk about those in December. But they're all listed for what's coming up, everything from our Christmas Eve service, all the fun things we're going to do with the kids at Christmas. And there is a QR code on the back here. These invites, you probably got one on your way in. If not, there's some more back on the welcome table. But we'd love for you to hand these out. Invite someone that you know that maybe doesn't have a church home to celebrate Christmas. Tell them to join us. We'd love to have them. If they just need someone to come and fellowship with during this holiday season, tell them to come. If you would like, one of the easiest ways to invite somebody is by texting them a link. Now, on the back of this card is a QR code. So if you want to scan this QR code with your phone, you're welcome to just forward that via text to somebody. Just say, hey, come join us. And this has all the same fun things as you see on this card so that people can come and join us for this beautiful holiday season together. All right, so that's all for the announcements. We're going to take a little break to take the kids back to Radiant Kids and come back for the preaching of the word. So if you would say hello to somebody sitting next to you, and we'll be right back in a minute.
All right, we're going to get started. If you want to grab your seat, you can pull out your Bible. We are in Daniel chapter 7 today. So, always hate breaking up the conversation. It's such a fun time. So, all right, well, we are going through the book of Daniel. If you're joining us for the first time or first time in a while, we're going through the book of Daniel. We are in chapter 7. So we're going to read the passage beforehand. Where's Jeremy? Jeremy, come on up. We're going to read this passage of Scripture. One thing we do here is we want you to hear the word, and then I'm going to teach on it. This particular passage might be a little unusual to you, but it's a neat passage. So take in as much as you can as Jeremy reads it, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to talk about what it means. So Jeremy, thanks for reading.
Good morning, church. We're going to be reading Daniel chapter 7, 1 through 28, so hang with me on this one. Daniel's vision of the four beasts. So it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth, between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the 4th beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up and before which 3 of them fell. The horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things,
and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the peoples of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. This is the word of God.
Y'all got all that? Well, we've got two more messages in the series on Daniel. This is the second to last, and we're planning to end it next week because we have Christmas coming up. I was originally going to teach on Daniel and the lion's den, that is the chapter before this. Everybody knows the story of Daniel and the lion's den, one of the more well-known, more beloved stories in the Old Testament. But as I got into this series and started reading through it, I kept coming back to this chapter. And I kept feeling like, I think we need to hear this chapter and to understand it. I've often found that these series that we do, I pick a series for a certain reason, and then we get into it, and God does something other than what I thought he was going to do. And I just felt the same thing happening with this series and with this passage in particular. But it was really hard to let go of Daniel and the lion's den. It's like, how do you not do that? And then you preach on beast coming out of the sea. Like, how do we do that? They're going to feel shortchanged in this series. Well, let me tell you why I felt like we needed to talk about this series. Let me share a couple things from you. I read one commentator on this book, and he said, this chapter of Daniel is the single most important chapter of the book of Daniel. Another commentator said, this is one of the most important passages in the Old Testament. Would you have said that about this passage? It's the turning point in the book of Daniel. The preceding chapters of Daniel 1 through 6 deal with why you should believe Daniel. The following chapters, 7 through 12, are the real message of the book. This chapter is the key to understanding all the remaining chapters. And so as we seek to understand God's word, I just felt like this chapter is key to understanding the book of Daniel. And then I also had this thought that helped me feel better about not preaching on the Daniel in the lion's den. I can preach on that anytime, right? Like, you come back in January and we can talk about that. It will make sense. Daniel 7, like, it kind of makes sense in the context of a series, right? Like, you kind of need all of it to understand what's going on here. So we are going to jump into this, what some people have said is the most detailed and comprehensive prophecy of future events found anywhere in the Old Testament. When you understand what's being said here, it is amazing. So the first 6 chapters of Daniel are historical accounts. It's an account of what God did, what God did in Daniel's life. But the next chapters are called apocalyptic prophecies. Everybody say apocalyptic prophecies. There you go. Apocalyptic just sounds really cool, right? Like, we just need to add it to everything we do in the church. Like, hey, I'm going to a Bible study. No. I'm going to the apocalyptic Bible study, right? It just has this sense of just something way more cool is happening. Doesn't make sense when you say that, but hey, it works. You know, it sounds good. Apocalyptic essentially means to reveal. It means to disclose something. And so when we talk about apocalyptic prophecy, it means that God is revealing something to Daniel that he could not have figured out any other way. Daniel's not going to get this by reading the newspaper, right? Like, it only makes sense. God is revealing something to Daniel, and he could not fathom it. He could not figure it out if God had not revealed it. So that is what is going on here. Apocalyptic means an unveiling or unfolding of things that were not previously made known. So this is an apocalyptic prophecy. Now, let me share just a couple things kind of that I think are going to help you understand this passage and its relevance. First, I want to say that God meets his people where they are at. Daniel is in a pagan country outside the promised land. He is in a pagan country studying how pagans interpret dreams. And God is going to meet him in this and speak to him what Daniel needs to know for future events. And not just what Daniel needs to know for future events, but he's going to speak to Daniel to equip his people for the things that are to happen in the future. You may think, couldn't he just have sent a TikTok video? No, God does not use TikTok, all right? Just kidding. I guess he could use it. But what we see him using is the things that were part of Daniel's day-to-day life. And this is something that we talk about God's word being the inspired word of God. One way we describe that is it is the organic inspiration of God's word. It means that it grows up from things that are happening in real life. It's organic. It's not artificial. Artificial would just be like, well, God just spoke this to me as detached from any part of life. But we say it's organic in that God is using real people in real times and real situations, and he is speaking to them for their real needs. And he has inspired and ordained all of this for the unfolding of his word. We would talk about God, scripture is God-breathed. Not just the words on the page, but the very events that occurred, God inspired. He didn't just inspire it, he brought it about. He brought it about through his breath. And so God has ordained these events to happen in which he is going to speak to Daniel to help Daniel know what is going to happen in the future. And that also leads to a little bit of an apologetic of why you should believe the book of Daniel. You can read the first six chapters. It kind of gives some credibility to Daniel. We're getting into the actual message of Daniel. One of the things that I found is really neat in the book of Daniel is we've talked about Daniel. He first went to Babylon in about 605 B.C. These events are happening about 50 years later, so this dream is 50 years later. A lot of people, when you read the book of Daniel, as you get into chapter 8, the prophetic, the foretelling of future events is so specific. Many liberal commentators will come and say, there is no way Daniel could have spoke this in the 6th century B.C. It had to have been written in the 1st century B.C. They call it Vaticinium ex eventua. That's the Latin. It means prophecy from the events. It means all that happened, and then Daniel's just writing centuries later saying, well, God spoke to me and said this is what's happened. They're trying to figure out how to deal with that. What's really amazing is the prophet Ezekiel spoke about the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in 586 B.C., Let me just read this verse from Ezekiel. It says, Son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send famine upon it, God's basically saying, hey, if people rebel against me, I'm going to do these things. And he says, and cut it off from man and beast. And even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver but their own lives. Really interesting that in 586 B.C., Ezekiel is writing and he is putting Daniel on par with Noah and Job. How does that happen? How does that happen if this is written in the first century B.C.? So a lot of problems occur when you start denying the historical reality of Daniel. And so that helps us understand a little bit of what's going on here. Let me also explain just a little bit apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature, it reveals, but it also conceals. It reveals and conceals. If God told us everything we needed to know, it would take away any trust, any dependence that would be required of God. I mean, if you think about it, and God just said, all right, let me tell you what's going to happen. In the year 0 B.C., this lady is going to be betrothed to a man. She is going to become pregnant with the Savior of the world. They're going to be on their way to Bethlehem, and they're going to be going to register for the tax that Caesar Augustus is implementing. And hey, by the way, it's going to be in the reign of Quirinius, the governor of Syria. And, you know, hey, this child's going to grow up and kind of impress some people, but he's really not going to do a whole lot until he's about 30 years old. And then he's going to call together some disciples. And by the way, the disciples' names are going to be Peter and John and James. And, you know, you really need to start paying attention to them at that point. And you know, if we knew all those details, it would kind of take away the need to trust God and to follow him. And so what we see here is that apocalyptic literature, apocalyptic prophecy, it helps us to know what God is going to do, but it doesn't obviate the need to trust him. Doesn't obviate the need to walk with him and to seek him. Remember, God's after our hearts. He wants a relationship with us. And if he just told us everything, we could go through life without really needing him. And so what we see is that God is revealing these things to him, to us. Do we get all the information we would like? No, we don't. You read this, you may think, well, now I've got more questions. But you also know certain things that God is going to do. So do we have everything that we would want? No. But do we have enough to trust God in the difficult circumstances that may unfold? Yes, we have all of that. And so it's interesting how God is revealing. There's also a concealing, and it leads us to trust him, to follow him, and to lean on him in those times. All right, so all that is preliminary. Let's talk about the dream now, right? Let's get into what this is talking about. This is now the third dream in the book of Daniel. It has many parallels to the earlier dreams. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that terrified him. It was a dream of a great statue, golden head, shoulders of silver, waist of bronze, irons and clay, legs and feet. This dream is very similar to that dream. I feel like, yeah, I remember when I was a little kid, I think it was the movie Poltergeist, which was a really kind of freaky movie, came out, and there it was like Poltergeist 2, and it was just a little kid, and she was in there, and, you know, it was kind of, it got spooky, and she just goes, "They're back," you know, and you're like, oh my goodness, it's all happening again. I feel like Daniel may have had a little bit of that going on with this. 50 years earlier, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that had this statue in it, and it terrified the king. Now, that dream is back. It's very similar to what happened before, and this time, it's going to leave Daniel fearful. We have a slide of this, of what's going on, and I know this may feel a little lecture room-ish, but we've just got to go through and talk about some of these things, and then we'll kind of get at the meaning of it. Okay, so this is the second dream, and so what we see is that there's this lion, there's a bear, there's a leopard, and there's this other beast, and these represent nations that are to come. He tells us that. Shouldn't be too surprised to think about nations being represented with animals. The United States is represented by the eagle. Russia, I believe, is the bear. I think Britain is the lion. So we're used to these things. And so this correlates to the earlier vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And so let me also read verse 15, and then we'll talk about what each of these is. We may come back to that slide. In Daniel 7:15, so one thing about apocalyptic prophecy, you may read this and think, well, do we just like interpret this however we feel? Well, hey, I think the lion should be this, so we're just going to say it's that. That's kind of how modern interpretation of literature goes. Well, a unique thing with apocalyptic literature is that he tells us what it means. He explains it to us. So verse 15, as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there, and I asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess it. So one of the unique things with this literature is that God explains to us what it means. The important parts, the things that we need to know, he tells it. He doesn't just leave it to interpretation. And so we can go through and talk about these. If we want to have the image up there, we can. The first beast, it's a lion with wings. So this corresponds to a nation. Well, it's interesting that Babylon, where Daniel is at, that nation was represented by a lion. Is known as a lion. Many artifacts from that time period have lions on it. It's also, it's interesting, this lion, it has wings on it. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, when he went crazy, his hair looked like the wings of an eagle. I get that every now and then. When I start getting wings, I'm like, I need to go see Sherry, my barber. King Nebuchadnezzar went crazy, and his hair became like the feathers of an eagle. It also says that it was made to rise on 2 feet and was given the mind of a man. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar is restored at the end of his life, and so there's some very clear correlations to Babylon. The second beast is a bear. It's higher on one side than the others. It consists of two parts, one being greater than the other. We're going to talk about Persia a little bit today and a little bit next week. But Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire, it had two parts. One was greater than the other. This bear has ribs in its mouth, 3 ribs in its mouth, so it's clearly devoured. It's eaten something. Some people think that those 3 ribs correlate to the 3 major triumphs of the Persian Empire. They would defeat Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. The third beast is a leopard. Key with this beast is it has 4 heads. Notice that like is used in these descriptions. He's trying to describe them as best he can. He's not saying exactly what they were, but he's describing them. Leopards are fast. This one has 4 heads. Corresponds to the kingdom of Greece. Alexander the Great invaded Asia Minor in 334 BC, and in 10 short years, he would very quickly defeat the entire known world. He'd actually die in 323 BC. I believe he was about 30 years old when he died. I think he was 32, actually. He was 32 and he died. He cried when he got to India because he realized he had triumphed over all that there was, and he had nothing left to go and conquer. Leopards are fast. Alexander conquered the world in a very short period of time. What's interesting is that when he dies, he will give his kingdom to his 4 generals. It would be divided up and given to them. Actually, Daniel 8, if you read that, it gets crazy specific about what is going on in Greece and the rulers that will come up. It talks about one of the rulers will be a terrible man, he'll be a deceitful man, and he's going to cause all kinds of problems for God's people. That's actually what happens with the king of Greece, Antioch Epiphanes, who would be in the south, and he would rise up to destroy God's people. And one day he would kill 80,000 people, men, women, and children. He would actually force them to, they can either eat pig's flesh or die of torture. Many would die of torture. The book of Maccabees, if you've read that before, it is the historical account of what was going on with the Jewish people in this time period. It's staggering to see what happens. It's also staggering to see that Daniel foretold all of these events. All that happened in about 167 BC. That's the third beast. The fourth beast is particularly terrifying to Daniel. It's very different from the others. It's powerful. Its teeth are iron, bronze of claws. It crushes, it devours, it tramples. This beast, it defies a zoological category. It's not described as a bear or a lion. It's a beast. It's a beast. It's different from the others. Corresponds to Rome, the great nation that would rise and dominate the world for over 500 years. These visions reinforce one another. They build upon one another. They elaborate. There is continuity between them. There is also distinction in each of the dreams. God is telling a little bit more of what is going to unfold. He's providing a little bit more detail of what is going to happen with God's people. The thing that is most concerning with this vision that we're looking at is this little horn. This little horn, it makes great boast, and it causes many problems. I think about this like dogs. You know, it's always the big dogs are kind of chill, and then you get the little yappy dog that's just always, you know, he's got a little attitude, and he's just wanting to take everybody on. That's kind of what's going on here. There's these different horns, but this little horn comes up, and it causes all kinds of problems. Daniel is concerned about it, and he asks about this little horn. And then he's told, verse 25, that this horn, it says, he shall speak words against the Most High. He will wear out the saints of the Most High. He will think to change the times and the law. They shall be given into his hand for a time, times and a half a time. Basically saying this little horn is going to cause problems for God's people. It's going to do away with the law of God. Probably the times are the times of worship, the times of Sabbath and the great feast of their day. He's going to do away with that. Basically what he's saying is you're not going to be able to worship God with this one. You're not going to be able to go about practicing your faith the way you have been. He is going to change all that. Verse 21, it says, As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them. He's waging war and defeating them. This one is speaking against God's people. He is wearing them out. He is killing them. This is more than just the other party winning the election, all right? This is a time that we can't even fathom today. It is extremely difficult. This horn, it represents the rise of the evil one. It seems to represent what the New Testament calls the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the beast in Revelation. And so, if you think about it, Daniel is just like us. He wants ease. He wants peace. And he is waiting for God's kingdom to come. And basically what God is telling him is like, Daniel, the time is not yet. All the things that have been going on with God's people since the beginning of time, it's going to continue for a little bit longer. You know your nation was oppressed by other nations. They were enslaved in Egypt. They were treated poorly. There's still more of that to come. You're waiting for everything to be fixed. And the time is not yet. The time is not yet. That's essentially what he's talking about. You know, we come to this passage and we're like, okay, this is the harp, but this horn, like, who is the horn? Keith, just tell me. Tell me who the horn is. And you know what? If you come to my special seminar on Wednesday night, we're only charging $200 to enter. I will tell you who the horn is. Right? I mean, that happens. People get some specific application of this and think, hey, I've got it. We've got it figured out. It kind of defies that. You'll actually see in Daniel 8 that there's another application of this horn, particularly around Greece. In Daniel 7, it's talking about this horn coming up in the context of the Roman Empire. So it's more of a type than a who. And we're going to see it makes sense that in history, you know, one of the things, these beasts come out of the sea. The sea in Isaiah, Isaiah uses it to refer to the conglomeration of worldly people. It is a sea that is raging. He's using that to describe the ungodly nations. Shouldn't surprise us that out of the tumult of ungodly people, beasts arise, and it shouldn't surprise us that out of that tumult, beasts arise, and from the context of the tumult and the beast, these horns arise, and they oppress God's people. It's been happening ever since the beginning, ever since Cain and Abel. And God is telling them it's going to continue. God is preparing Daniel for what is about to happen. And he's using Daniel to prepare his people to brace for it, to brace for what is to come. He says it'll be for a time, times and a half a time. Just know that God gives things a time, and then they're going to be no more. There's going to be a time for this. Daniel hears this. He is anxious, and he is worried. There are hard times ahead, and this is what will guide God's people for the next 550 years in what many call the silent times of the Old Testament, where there's no more prophecy and there's much opposition for God's people. Well, there you go. Aren't you encouraged you came to church? Can I get an amen? There's also more to come. In this vision, there is something that is truly encouraging. It is the vision of the true king and the eternal kingdom. Let me ask you this. Think about what terrifies you. What keeps you up at night? What do you live in fear of? I was thinking about that, and I can remember being a little kid, and I had a dream that absolutely terrified me. I can remember it just as vivid today as when it happened when I was probably 4 years old, and yes, that is a long time ago. But it was a dream as a little boy, and I'm at this lake, and just boys love being around lakes, right? You're throwing rocks in, you're running around the woods, and I'm on this little trail, a little road that goes beside the lake, and I'm running on it. And as I'm running, I go by this little house on the side. It's a little cottage. It looks really nice, and I go running by it. And as I run by it, I look behind me, and as I look behind me, I see this mountain lion jumping out of the house and running after me. I try and run as fast as I can, but it runs after me, it chases me down, and it finishes me off. I can remember waking up just absolutely terrified of that dream. I can remember my parents coming in to console me after that dream, and I remember having it periodically and being absolutely mortified. I couldn't articulate it then as a kid. I can articulate it now as an adult. What scared me was the unknown of what happened after that. I just got devoured, and I had no explanation for how anything could be made right. I had no context that there could be anything else to come after that. I was just done, finished, and ruined. That's a scary place to be. And if that is all Daniel left us with, we would be in a scary place as well. In this revelation, we are also told what is on the other side. We're told something that gives us hope. We're told that, hey, it's going to be hard, but we're told of a vision of something greater than the struggle, something greater than the evil that is going on. And this is what gives us hope in every circumstance we have. It's what gives us hope in every struggle, in every challenge. What does Daniel see? It's amazing what he sees. He says he sees the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days. Who is the Ancient of Days? It is God the Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is another name for who God is. He's Ancient of Days. He doesn't just say, hey, the old man. No, no. God's not old. He's ancient. Old seems to imply that you've lost something. God has not lost anything. He is just as fully God from eternity past as he will be to eternity future. He is ancient. And he is reigning over all things. There's fearful events going on, but God is not worried about these. He's not stressing out. He's not worried. It says that he is clothed in white like snow. Who wears all white? You know what? I don't let my kids wear all white because it's going to be brown in just a matter of minutes when they go outside. White is, there's a purity. There's a holiness. There's a sense that it is unstained. Only God is qualified to wear all white all the time. So we're seeing his eternality. We're seeing his absolute moral purity. It says that the hair on his head was white like wool. Again, there's a purity, but there's a sageness to who he is. He's eternal. He knows all things. It says that there are fiery flames and burning from the wheels of his throne. Again, think about it. His throne, it can be moved around. He can go wherever he wants, and it rides on flaming wheels. There's a sense of his grandeur. There's a sense of judgment as well. Fire burns things. Fire purifies things. So God is able to do that in others. We're also told 10,000 times 10,000 serve him. That's probably not meant to be a literal number. They're using the numbers that were as big a numbers as they could use. And they're just multiplying them together. So there's this great multitude of people around him. It says that he sits in judgment. It says that the books are open. And he will judge all people according to what they've done. There is a book on you. This one knows everything about you. It's reminding us of that his judgment is going to be sure. Nothing is going to escape his judgment. There's probably also a sense in which, you know, the books, it reminds us that God has spoken his word. We know what we can expect at judgment, and we need to prepare for that. Don't hear his word and then live like it doesn't matter. You are going to be judged based on what he spoke. If you ignore it, you ignore it to your own peril. There is going to be a judgment. It's while that little horn is speaking, the beast is killed, his body is destroyed, and the dominion of the beast is taken away and it's given to his saints. There is justice. God's people may suffer for a bit. You may suffer for a bit. But God is going to bring judgment, and he's going to bring restoration. That's what this is telling us. God is sovereign over all these things that are going on. He is not the least bit concerned with the beast. He's not the least bit concerned that this beast is getting out of control. He has allowed it to have dominion for a time, and then his end is going to come. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. He's no match for God. We also see the Son of Man. The Son of Man. We saw God the Father, but now it's God the Son. The Son of Man. Jesus, most used title for who he is the Son of Man. And he's referring back to Daniel. The Son of Man is one who is coming conquering. He's riding on the clouds, and he's coming in conquest. I mean, that's just a cool thing. You think it's cool riding in a Porsche, man. How about to ride on the clouds in glory? And that's what Jesus is going to do. Daniel is seeing this vision that the Son of Man is going to come, and he is going to judge, and he is going to, all those that have done wrong, he is going to punish. He's going to put them down. His people are going to receive an eternal kingdom. This one is like the Son of Man. He's like a man. He's greater and grander. He's greater in power. He is greater in glory. He is like a Son of Man. He is not a Son of Man. Daniel sees it very clear. He's different. He's like a man, but he's different. Jesus will be fully man, fully God. And notice how different the Son of Man is. Notice how different the Ancient of Days is from the bloodthirsty beasts that are bent on conquest. They don't care about others. They're just there to destroy and devour. And with the Son of Man, there is peace. It's a totally different reign. The beast will reign in this world, but the Son of Man is coming in all his glory. So no matter what you're going through, you may feel like you've been devoured by a beast. As you think about your life, maybe you think about what you're going through. It's interesting to think about these nations and the rise and fall of nations being described like beasts devouring one another. As you watch the news and you see nations invading each other, man, this is the heart of man being revealed. God has a different plan. Jesus is coming. There's no raging. There's no devouring. He is bringing justice and peace with him. We're being told what's to come. We're being told of where our hope is. Our hope is in the King. Our hope is in the King that is coming. Our problems can seem unbearable when the King is unseen, right? If we don't see the King, our problems feel unbearable. Daniel, what he's being told would be unbearable if he didn't know that there is going to be a victory after this, that God's people are going to be are victorious. They're going to be given an eternal kingdom to be a part of. All those who do wrong, who punish them, they're going to have to give an account. They're going to stand before the King of Kings and have to explain what they did, have to explain why they lived for the things that they lived for. We've got to make sure that we keep looking at the King. We've got to make sure that we keep our eyes focused on him. Our problems will seem unbearable if we don't keep looking to him. Don't just look at your problems. Make sure you see the King. Don't just look at the things that cause fear. Don't just look at the beasts that are out there. Look to the King and his promises and his faithfulness to his people time and time and time again. Just as God has been faithful to his people in the past, he's going to be faithful to you as you trust in Christ and walk with him. You can expect him to be faithful. Interesting. This dream is repeated twice. Why does God repeat it twice? This is from Genesis 41:32. When Joseph, the dream is interpreted and the dream happened several times, said, the reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God. God spoke to Pharaoh, told him what was going to happen, gave him a dream. Daniel interprets it, said that dream happened twice is because it's firmly decided in the mind of God. So also we have seen a similar dream occur several times, and it's going to be built on. God has decided this. It's firmly said. There's hardship and suffering, but there is victory to come. There's victory to come. There is a sovereign God who will bring all things to account. There is a sovereign God who can heal everything that has been broken. Think about whatever you are suffering in life. He is able to heal it. He is able to fix it. I don't know how, but I know he promises that. I don't know how, but I know he is able to do that. If he's able to raise Jesus from the dead, he can heal whatever else is broken in life. And he promises us that. And so that means that while we may have hardships, our future destiny shapes our present disposition. Right? Our future destiny, it shapes our present disposition. What you think is going to happen to you in the future, it shapes how you walk through life now. Look, if Daniel 7, if he doesn't have the vision of the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days sitting on his throne, we have a bleak future. But if Daniel is right, and the Son of Man comes to restore all things, then we have a great future in store for us. And that shapes how we walk through things now. That shapes how we suffer. That shapes how we go through injustices. We live in a fallen world, and we may feel and experience people who are ungodly and unjust doing evil things to us. But God is going to call them to account. So our future destiny, it shapes our present disposition. It shapes how we go through things now. How we go through big things, how we go through little things. Maybe you feel like your house is just it's just a money pit and it's going to be ruined. You're depressed and angry. God is able to redeem that. Maybe it's a situation and a relationship that you have. Maybe it's an unjust boss that just feels unbearable. It's ruining your life. Trust God and be faithful with him. God promises that he will fix things. He says that it makes the unbearable bearable. What is ruined can be redeemed. It means that the beast aren't going to get the last word on your life. If you're trusting in Christ, the Son of Man is able to redeem all of those situations and to make them right. And so that means that you don't keep looking at your problems. You keep looking to your Savior. And it doesn't mean that your problems aren't hard. It doesn't mean that they don't weigh on you. It means that you can be in those times. You can feel the weight of those. It's not an illusion. It's not that you just need to be detached from those. No, you can be in those situations and feel it. God created you to be a thinking, feeling being. But you also need to feel the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. You're going to feel a tension. Daniel felt a tension. He had this great hope, but he was also troubled in his heart. And he ponders these. He's pondering these. He's still being faithful. He's still working for the king and doing all the things that God has called him to do. But he is feeling a tension between where he is and where his hope is at. And if you feel that in life, you don't necessarily need counseling. It's part of what every believer goes through. That you feel the tension of what you have now and what you hope for. And that's called faith. Faith fills in that gap. We're waiting for God to do what he's promised to do. We hurt now, and we're longing to see his redemption. We're longing to see him restore what's been broken and what's been taken from us. And he is able to do that. You know, I was thinking, I've shared this story before. I think it's been a little while. But I was thinking about when Amanda and I got married, and then we moved to Orlando. I went to seminary there. I was doing a master's in theology, and I would say in that time, God also started giving me an undergraduate degree in suffering. God has added to that degree over the years, but our first few years down there, everything was just lining up perfectly. Everything was going great. Last year in school, found out Amanda's pregnant, so I'm like, well, I need to finish school. I need to get a job. Had a great job lined up with the church that we were involved in and just everything. Man, wow, this feels great. I actually had a friend of ours from church who was often described himself as the weird uncle in church. He was the one that would come up for you. He would come up to you and say, hey, I think God just gave me a word for you. Can I pray for you? And he did that to me one time. I'd say, sure. And the interesting thing with him is when he began to pray for you, he also brought out a VHS tape recorder. And he recorded what he said because he was pretty confident that God would speak to you through it. I don't know many people like him. He's one of the few guys that I know. But he prayed for me. And when he got done, I thought, I don't understand anything he just said. I looked at him and I said, hey, bro, thanks for stepping out in faith. I feel your love for me. Way to go. I'll see you later. And then he hands me the cassette. Well, it started to unfold that everything we thought had lined up fell away, even to the point where I'm a couple months away from graduating, and I'm told the job for me at the church isn't there anymore. So I have to kind of scramble, and I find a job. Friend's like, hey, come do sales with me. I'm like, sales? I was like, I'll do this for like 3 months, you know? God had me in that place for 3 years. Didn't understand it. But his word to me was Keith, I just see you, and you guys are going on a journey. And it's just sign after sign saying, this is the way, this is the way, and everything's fallen into place. And then I see you coming up on a season where just everything is taken away. Everything is taken away, and there's no more signs. And you once had a map in your hand, but you were so lost and confused, the map doesn't even make sense, so you just throw it away. And then he said, but I see you at some point. I see people coming and pointing the way for you, and you're going to end up at this place, and there's a, you know, people are just waiting for you to get there, and there's a little lake out in the back. And it just described our situation to a T. It was such a confusing time to have gone to seminary and be in sales, and then after a couple years, I would kind of get my dream job in D.C., move up there, and just remember getting there, and people are showing up at our house, bringing us stuff, and just on the other side of the church, there was a field, and then it was a drainage pond. When it was full, it looked like a lake. I give him credit for it. It ministered to me, all right? All right? I was like, well, hey, my brother was, you know, he hit some things pretty good. It was so encouraging to us in a very difficult season. That word helped me kind of keep the faith in a time that I was tempted to doubt, tempted to feel lost and confused. As I prepared this message, I thought, if I understood Daniel 7, I would not have needed that word. Because that's the same thing Daniel is telling us. He's saying, hey, there may be times you feel lost. There may be times that it's confusing. There may be times it feels like the evil one is winning. But remember, the evil one is called the little horn. Just a little horn. Causes some problems, he's going to be fixed real quick. The right time, he's going to be done. And the Son of Man is going to come, and he's going to redeem everything. God's ways seem mysterious at times, but he is sovereign. And his providence we can rest in, and we can trust in. And that's what he calls us to do. We can rest in his goodness, even when it doesn't always seem good or it doesn't feel good. But his sovereign hand is working all things for our good and for his glory. And so we can rest in that. Whether it's a job loss, disappointment, career turns, whatever it may be, God's providence, it may seem mysterious, but it's always good, and he is always in control. And we can trust whatever we're going through, he is able to fix it and to redeem it. And that's why we trust in Christ, and that's why we follow him, because we know that he is greater than anything that's in the world. There may be beasts that are trying to make us afraid and scared, because if they can make us afraid, they can control us. But we're committed to the Lamb of God. Let's pray. I want to give you a moment, just whatever the beast are in your life, just take a moment and reflect on those and reflect on his promises. That one day the Son of Man, the Lamb, is going to come and he's going to give the eternal kingdom to the saints. He's going to restore what was lost. And just encourage you just to pray. Maybe you just need help where you're at. Just ask for help. Say, God, help me. Help me to trust you. Help me to see you. Help me to rest. Help me to find peace. Just take a moment between you and the Lord. Maybe you just asked for his Spirit to fill you. Maybe where you feel that you are filled with fear and anxiety and worry, Just ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit, with the peace and joy that are found only in him. I encourage you, maybe as you're sitting there praying, maybe just lift your hands and just, God, we come empty-handed. And we ask for you to speak to us, to help us, to strengthen us where we are weak and falling apart. Help us to trust the mystery that we're in and rest in what you promised to bring. Just pray that. We're going to start this next song. I know we normally stand. I want